welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in the section James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Reading at verse 1, "Do not become many teachers, my brothers." Notice the literal translation. English texts have the word be. "Do not be many teachers," but it's "do not become many teachers, my brothers, knowing that we," James includes himself, "we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble often. But if anyone should not stumble in speech, this one is a mature man, able to bridle also the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we lead around also their whole body. Behold, also the ships, being so great and being driven by such fierce and violent winds, are being led around by such a small rudder. Wherever the impulse of the helmsman or steersman should decide. In this way also the tongue is a small member, and it boasts great things. Behold how little a fire kindles, how big a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. In the same way the tongue is placed in our members, defiling the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is being set on fire by hell," that would be the word Gehenna, "for all species, both of wild beasts and birds, both of reptiles and sea creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by the human species. But the tongue, no one amongst men is able to tame. It is an uncontrollable evil, full of poison, bringing death. In it we bless God and the Father, and in it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From out of the mouth comes out blessing and cursing. This is not proper, my brothers, these things to be this way. Neither does a fountain pour out of its opening sweet and bitter water. A fig tree, my brothers, is not able to produce olives, nor is a vineyard, a grapevine, able to produce figs. So in this way, not even one fountain is able to produce both salt and fresh sweet water." James chapter 1, we saw that James ministered about the development of faith, that believers are put through trials in order to develop faith and trust in the Lord. So we are encouraged to remain under our hardships, because then we get to trust the Lord and we also get to experience Christ. That's the whole point of it, is to be able to experience Christ and be changed and transformed in the midst of it all. In chapter 2, we saw that it's the activity of faith. And we went into a long presentation to you of the biblical teaching on faith, which, as you can imagine, and as if you've been here long enough, you know that from the original languages of Scripture, the concepts that we have in the Christian faith are much different than our Western culture has made it out to be. In the Bible, faith is a word that describes the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. There's human faith. That's not what the Bible's talking about, but that's what a lot of people appeal to, is human faith. We live by that every day. You get up in the morning and get dressed to go to work or to go shopping or do whatever you're going to do. That's faith. You're convinced in a certain way that you're going to make it. You're trusting you're going to get there. There's a human faith that we live by. There's also a religious faith that we live by, where we take that human faith and transpose it into practicing in our human faith, practicing believing certain religious concepts. Well, there's also another kind of faith that we saw in chapter 2, verse 19. It's a kind of faith that Satan has. Do you know that demons have faith? James 2:19, it says, even the demons are believing and trembling. So what James is saying is, if you have a kind of faith where you just mentally agreeing with the truth, guess what? You got the same faith as Satan does. You have no more than that, just a mental agreement with the truth. Then you have no more than what Satan himself has. Satan already knows the truth. And he trembles. Everywhere Jesus went, the demons trembled and confessed who he was. But it didn't save them. Remember that with the mouth, confession is made. With the mind, we understand and form our beliefs. But with our heart, we make the decisions to surrender to Christ. So if I understand the truth with my mind and I confess with my mouth what I understand and believe to be true, see, it leaves out my heart. My heart's still not involved. So if all of these things are true that I understand to be true, then the next invitation and prompting of God's Spirit is that I surrender my life to Christ based on that truth. By the way, you've probably heard the word confession. In Greek, homologeo is the Greek word, and it literally means to speak the same. To speak the same. And in Greek, it's making the, especially in Romans chapter 10, it's making the parallel between the mouth and the heart. The mouth and the heart. If the mouth speaks the same thing as it's in the heart, that is a true confession. But if it's in the mind, if I'm confessing to you what's in my mind, not what's in my heart, what's in my mind, that's a false confession. But that's what people are teaching today about confession. Think positive and make statements, confessions, based on what you have in your mind. And so you don't have to surrender your heart to the truth. But see, in the Bible, homologeo has to do with what you speak, as long as you speak the same that's in your heart. And if you speak what's in your heart and your heart believes and has surrendered to Christ, you're saved. But if you're confessing what you choose to believe with your mind, that's not true confession. That's not biblical confession. It's a confession, but it's not what the Bible's talking about. So we saw that from Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus Christ is the author and completer of faith. We saw from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that faith is a fruit. It's produced by God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that faith is given by the Holy Spirit to those whom God wants to move. He moves upon them. The word itself in Greek means persuasion. That's what faith means, pistis, persuasion. So what the Bible is saying is that when God's Spirit comes to us and ministers to us, he is persuading us. When God's Spirit comes to us and persuades our heart to make a heart response to be obedient to Christ, that's called persuasion. And as I said before, God has a way, because he loves us, that if we're not persuaded by his Spirit through the Word, he has other ways to persuade us that require more discipline. But he gets us in line in any way he can. We dictate to him what he has to do for us to be in obedience to him. So in James chapter 2, when James says faith without works is dead, the word works means activity. In fact, in James 2:14, he says, if someone should say, I have faith, but I don't have activity, he says, is that faith that person says he has, is that faith able to save him? And in the Greek text, it expects the answer, no. If I tell you I have faith, but there's no activity, Christ isn't there. My faith is something that I believe with my head, but in my heart, there's no activity. I mean, if the Spirit of God that created the whole universe lives inside of me in his fullness. First of all, I should explode, you know, just boom. How's the Spirit of God live inside of a speck of dust here on the earth? And in his fullness live in each one of those who have surrendered their hearts to Christ. That's amazing. But then if the Spirit of God who created the entire universe, if he lives inside of me, there's got to be some kind of activity. You know, people shouldn't have to go looking in the closets. Bill, where's the Lord, man? You know, I've known you for 15 years. I've never seen the Lord. Oh, he's in there somewhere. He just, you know, he's got aquaphobia, doesn't like to be around crowds or something. But people look for the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God should be there, active. We know from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're a new creation. Everything's been made new. When the Spirit of the living God comes to live inside of us, there's a new person. We're not perfect, but his presence should be evident over and against our weaknesses. So we have the development of faith in chapter 1. We have the activity of faith in chapter 2. That if you belong to Christ, you'll have active faith. You'll have the activity of God's Spirit, his persuasion in you, ministering and moving in your heart and in your life. But thirdly, here in chapter 3, it's the maturity of faith. And we're in this part, verses 1 through 12, we're talking about the use of the tongue. And then the rest of the chapter is the use of the mind. This is how intimate the Lord wants a relationship with each one of his people. Is that it's not just a religious experience and we go and we sit with people in church, or we go to Bible study or prayer meeting, we just kind of go through the motions and we go home. The Lord wants to have a very intimate personal relationship with us. And we saw last week in verse 1, there's actually three parts to this first section. In verses 1 through 2, we have the commands concerning the tongue. We're still in verses 1 and 2, the commands concerning the tongue. And then we have the comparisons to the tongue, verses 3 to 5, the corruption of the tongue, verse 6, the control of the tongue, verses 7 through 9 or 8, and then verses 9 through 12, the consistency of the tongue. Now, this is all very important. The command of the tongue. Verses 1 and 2 is in three parts. First of all, the command of the tongue in verse 1. Notice the command is, do not become many teachers, my brothers. It does not say, do not become teachers. Do not become many teachers. The worst thing that can happen to someone is they become ambitious to become a teacher. We've even seen people pass through here where they say, well, I'd like to fellowship there, but can I teach? Is there opportunity to teach? I said, well, first just come and fellowship, and the Lord will reveal, you know, what your function is in the body of Christ. And he said, well, I've been really reading my Bible, and God's been really revealing some great stuff to me. And I said, really? Well, have you been with a group where you share these things and find out even if they're true? He's, well, I know they're true. But I just want to know, am I going to have an opportunity to share and teach? I says, well, like I say, you just come and join the group. We'll see how the Lord moves to bring you along and what your function is in the body of Christ. Well, he didn't want to do that. He wanted to teach. So he went and found a church that would let him teach for a while. So the command of the tongue is do not become many teachers, because the use of the mouth for teaching the word of God and to teach correct teaching is the most noble thing the tongue can do. But the worst thing that can happen is that someone, whether it's a false teacher or just another believer who's misinformed and, as the text will say to us, in one of our verses, is deceived, as we think we're right, to use the tongue to misrepresent the Lord is a very serious thing. God's calling is for teachers in the body of Christ. And he's not saying, don't become teachers, but don't become many teachers. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that God calls people to become teachers in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God has placed in the body of Christ apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. That last one is same person. He's a pastor and a teacher. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, tells us that God has placed those in the body of Christ to represent him and his word. But what he's saying is, and the reason given, is because we will receive greater judgment. We will receive greater judgment. First of all, in three things, the wrong way of teaching, 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul says that people, especially Jews or even saved Jews, they are desiring to be teachers of the law while not perceiving neither what they are saying nor concerning of the things which they are establishing. They have no perception and understanding what they're even talking about, but they desire to be teachers. The requirement, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, is that Paul says that novices should not be in positions of leadership, in order that after having been puffed up, they should fall into the judgment of the devil. No novices. The responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, this is the one that says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Literally translated, it's make it a priority to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who is not ashamed, modal participle. How is a workman not ashamed? By rightly dividing the word of truth. The worst thing that can happen, and it's happened to me many times, where you get up there and spend 30, 40 minutes sharing a teaching that you just know is true, and then somebody comes up afterwards and shows you where you were wrong. What do you do? You don't know how many times I have prayed to God the things I taught 30 and 35, 40 years ago, Lord, find those people and by your Spirit, erase what I taught them because it was totally wrong. It's a dangerous thing. And we have to make a diligent to present ourselves to God as approved. That God would say, that's representative of the truth. Part three in this, it says that we all sin. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble often. But if anyone is not stumbling in speech, this one is a perfect man, able to bridle also the whole body. Tremendous statement that we skip over. It sounds like a nice platitude, but we need to stop and catch its meaning. First of all, we all stumble. That's what the word means. King James uses the word offend. It literally means to trip up. We all trip up often. Not that we cause other people to stumble. He's just talking about personally. I personally stumble in my relationship with the Lord often. So first of all, he's not talking about what he's going to introduce is not something of you have to be perfect to teach. Not what it's saying. We all sin. 2 Chronicles 6:36 says, there is no sin which man does not sin. That's where Paul got his phrase in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everybody sinned. Well, that's not what he's talking about. But there is a responsibility. If a believer is teaching the wrong things, the judgment is they lose their reward in heaven. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, we will all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. If you've been watching the Olympics, you know that when they finish, they stand up on their platforms and get their medals. That's the Bema seat. And Christians will face judgment. They will not face the white throne judgment, but they will face judgment as to what has been done in the body. Romans 14, 12, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul described this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. He said, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed through fire. And the fire will test every man's work as to what sort it is. If any man's work abides or remains after it passes through the fire, which he has built upon, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15 is a very powerful, important verse. We will all pass through fire, and you know my concept. I am a conceptual learner, so I put all things in concepts. And I see, if you've ever been at the car wash, and you see the little chain that pulls the car down the thing, I see myself standing in the pearly gates and hooked up to this thing, and I'm pulled down, and instead of water coming out, it's fire. Whatever's left at the end when I come out, those are the things that are of Christ. Everything else is going to burn. If I've been in ministry for 40, 50 years and I've been teaching the wrong things, guess what? It's going to burn. Nothing there for it. Wait a minute. What happened to my pastoring out there? Not there anymore. It was wrong. It was false. False representation of Christ. What's the reward? The Bible teaches whatever's left over at the end, that's your reward. See, we're all going to be the same. We're all going to have spiritual bodies, and that we will be the same. We will not all be the same as far as maturity and function in heaven. That will be according to how the Lord has developed us. That was interesting. Not that I hold to it. I heard another view about the, you know, we've got people who are pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib, and, you know, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. It's not going to happen at all. We got everybody with all these various ideas. I heard another interesting view this week, that there are going to be two raptures. That those who have pursued the route of spiritual maturity and have matured in Christ, they're going to go first. They're going to go at the rapture before the tribulation. And all the other Christians that put off maturing in the Lord, they have to stay. And they're raptured at the Lord's second coming, 7.5 years later. Well, that's pretty scary. I mean, how do you decide who are the ones that have matured and who are the ones that haven't? But there's a group, it's a very large group, that actually believes that's what's going to happen, and they seemingly have scripture to back all that up. But a Christian, if he's teaching false things or sharing false things, his reward, it'll be burned up. All of his time he spent and all the teaching, it'll be gone. It wasn't the truth. Now, false teachers is something different. Somebody who's not a believer and somebody who is purposely a false teacher. In Revelation chapters 19 and 20, it tells us what happens with them when they stand before the great white throne judgment. They are cast into the lake of fire. But he says in our text, for we all stumble often. But if anyone does not stumble in speech, this one is a mature man, able to bridle also the whole body. That is such an important statement. First of all, the word mature. Some English text will translate it complete. That's what maturity means. It's the same word mentioned back in James chapter 1, verse 4, when James says, let endurance have its complete work in order that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in any one thing. That you might be mature and complete. It's the word mature. So he's bringing this over to show that when he talks about maturity, he's not talking about human maturity. He's not saying that if you can't control your tongue, then you're just not a mature human being. You're childish. Not what he's saying. In fact, in verse 8, as we read verse 8, it says, no one of men can tame the tongue. It's impossible. When he says complete and mature, he's talking about that God has dealt with that person over a number of years to gain control of the tongue, and that God now rules the tongue. Not perfectly. The person is self-conscious of how important the tongue is, and it can be health to the hearers, or it can destroy them. We can come here and speak nice things to one another. We can go home and speak to our marriage partner or our kids or our next-door neighbor and just rip them apart. Not just by what we say, but how we say it. We will also see in verse 6 that the tongue is being set on fire by hell. It doesn't say sometimes, it says it is. Well, after one is saved, there's a transformation of the mind that God wants to have take place, but he's trying to gain control of the tongue. You ever hear about some of these out-of-control fires? And they say containment, 10%. When the Lord comes into our life, he starts this containment process, you know? Containment of the tongue, 1%. There's still 99% out of control, but we've got it surrounded, you know. But it could jump the lines at any moment, you know, one of those kind of things. So I think it's interesting that when he talks about maturity and completeness with the tongue, he's talking about spiritual maturity, not human maturity. It's impossible for a human being to control the tongue. So the mature person, it says that the mature person not only is able to control the tongue, but if you are able to control the tongue, you also are able to control the whole body. Underline that if you missed it, like there's some kind of a platitude in there. This is a very important statement. You know that you can tell what a person's character is like by his tongue. If a person cannot control the tongue, it means that there are many areas in that person's life that are out of control. But if control by God's Spirit can be made in a person's life with the tongue, it also means that they are able to be in control of the other areas of their life. Someone once said that the tongue is the table of contents of a person's life. Now you open a book and see table of contents, see what it's all about. You can listen to people talk. You can listen to how they talk. You can listen to what they say. But not just in front of you, but in various circumstances and situations. It's by our tongue that we reveal the condition of our character and the condition of our hearts. Very fascinating. Now, when my mentor was alive, he and I would have many discussions. He would share with me some of his principles that he goes by, and I thought a lot of them were strange. For instance, he said that he doesn't believe that anybody should pastor that's under 50 years old. Now, that's kind of strange since I was 30 at the time. Of course, I didn't agree with that. Once I reached 50, he was right. But he had some very interesting principles. Here's one that about performing a wedding. He said, if the man smoked, he would not perform their wedding. I thought, got an aversion to smoking or something, you know. He says, because if a person smokes, it means they're in their character, there's an addiction. And if they're addicted to cigarettes and can't stop, then they're wide open for Satan to come in with other kinds of addictions because they have an addictive character. And it has to be the man because the man's the head of the household and responsible for his household to be led in the ways of the Lord and to bring his family to the hearing of the word and to fellowship with believers. He says he would not perform a wedding ceremony if the man smoked. This thing about being saved, just if he smoked. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Then I was worried because I thought maybe he was going to pass the smokers over to me, and then I'd perform the, that I would have to perform the ceremony. But now to look back on it, you know, it's the principle that's taught right here. I'm not talking about smoking. I'm talking about the tongue. The tongue reveals who we are. Sometimes we shape and frame what we say so that people will get some kind of an opinion about us that really is not true. We're kind of covering up, you know. Because if they were to see us at home, in the natural, they'd hear screaming and yelling and abusive language, and then we get dressed up or get our clothes on and go to church and say, praise the Lord. Well, you already know what he's going to say about that. A fountain can't produce bitter water and sweet water at the same time. It's impossible. The cover-up language is not the original. It's when you're in a place where you have expression of as to really who you are. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talked about husbands and how they treat their wives. He says, treat your wife as if her body is your body. Well, that's actually what's happening. The reason the closest people to us get our frustration and abuse is not because of them. They just happen to be there. I mean, if I'm frustrated with myself and I'm unhappy, then whoever's inside that building with me for a long period of time, they're the ones that are going to get it, right? And we think it's the other marriage partner. You know, I have to dump the marriage partner I have because every time I'm with that person, I get irritated and we get in fights and we do this and do that. So I've got to find one that I don't fight with. Well, the problem is you're fighting because of your own unhappiness. You know, your own frustration with yourself. That's why a husband will treat a woman, his wife, the same way he treats himself. He's frustrated, he's upset, angry. And what is that going to say? Counselors nowadays, well, that's the counseling methods have gone out the window, but basically it's listen. Don't listen for them to complain about what's wrong with the other person. Listen to them complain. And when they get through, you say, okay, well, so what about your relationship with the Lord? What does the Lord want you to do? And it's like, what's that got to do with anything? You know, like surprise. So they roll the toothpaste up wrong, according to you, you know? It's like, get your own tube, you know, and put a note on there. Do not touch, whatever you have to do. But I'll guarantee you how they roll up that their own toothpaste is still going to bug you. How can anybody do that? You know, there's got to be something wrong with them, you know? But it's our own frustration with ourselves. It's interesting, in reference, you might note Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, one of my favorite verses. Matthew 26, 73. This is where Peter was in the patio area. Remember, the Lord told him he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, no way. Peter made his way into the patio area, and he was warming himself at the fire with all the other people, and girl says, didn't I see you out there with, aren't you one of his people? No, not me. The Bible even says he cursed to prove he didn't belong to Christ. Well, in Matthew 26, 73, it says, after a short while, when the ones who had been standing by came to him, they said to him, indeed you are also from them, for your speech gives you away. You could tell by his accent. They could tell by his, I mean, he could try to put on all he wanted to. I don't know him. curse and swear. And yeah, those Christians, you know, they say, well, yay, you're one of them, because like we can tell where you're from by your speech. That's what James is saying. Your speech gives you away. Just so we are aware of the fact, and as we'll see in coming lessons, that with the tongue, we actually set in motion the course of our life. And it'll be a course of fire. Everything will be based on what we say. But as we saw last week, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:37, he says, everyone will be judged by their words. Matthew 15:18, Jesus says, the religious people are concerned about what they take in, the kind of food they take in. They say that's what defiles people. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the mouth, because what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. So the mouth is the barometer of where we're at, who we are. We can act nice and talk nice, but if people are around us long enough, they will see who we really are. I'm not advocating that you not be nice. I'm frustrated today, but it's hypocritical of me to speak nice to you. So, I mean, it helps to be nice, right? But what we say is who we are. What we say is what we believe. What's real to us. Our whole life. How we express ourselves at work. We can get fired at work. We can say hurtful, abusive things to people. And you know something? It doesn't go away. That's the problem in marriage situations, is that even 10 years after a lot of verbal abuse, they decide, let's have a truce. Okay, people still remember. Maybe not the exact words, but their mind has already been trained to defend itself. The hurt has already been done. You can't undo it. So just remember that you have something in your heart. You want to sit and talk about it, that's good. Just remember, if you unload on somebody, there isn't anything you can do about it. After you can say you're sorry, and people can know you're sorry. Damage has been done. The tongue is a powerful thing. And the Lord wants the tongue to be an instrument of health to those who are hearing. Not a time of hurt. So we can be nice to each other at times, but even our kids at home, how we speak to them, how we help them to understand, how we relate to one another. We've got to stop and think. We go back to what did James say in James chapter 1, verse 19? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James says in James 1:26, if anyone amongst you presumes himself to be religious while not bridling the tongue, his religion is vain. Doesn't make difference what you believe. We will see three examples starting next week. The bit and bridle for the horse, the rudder for the ship, the fire to the forest. We will see that loose lips sink big ships. Think about how much harm we do to the closest people to us. We can't do anything about getting frustrated, but we can do something about how we express it, what we do with it. You know the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Names will never hurt me. That's not true. We say that in defense of ourselves. We say it because names do hurt us. And the slander and the gossip, it's destructive. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And we pray that you would make us aware and conscious of not just what we believe with our minds, but the whole purpose of receiving Christ is to be saved, or the Lord to work out that new creation in us. Help us to understand that you want control of the tongue, that you want control of all of our expressions to others. People would see Christ, that our words would be grace and health to those who hear, not corruption. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to be sensitive and give us understanding in these things. We pray in Jesus' name.